Today's Holy Gospel comes from the third chapter of John, beginning with verse 14, found on page 990 in your pew Bible. Jesus says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of his only Son. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Where I grew up, there was an old movie theater on Main Street called the Orpheum. And they used to play Saturday matinees and some evening movies, too. It was old. I guess it opened in 1916, and I'm sure it had some, updates furnishing-wise over the years, but it was quite old, and today it's no longer a theater. What I remember in going to those matinee movies, and maybe you've been in a theater like this, is there was a heavy velvet curtain that drew over the screen, just like in a play. Where they have a big metal, heavy curtain. And when the time for the movie, the curtain would draw back. And then you knew that it was about to begin. The drama was about to unfold. What you heard today in the three scriptures that were read is this very thing. The feature event, the main event, is declared to you. The main event of the entire Bible is declared today in these three scriptures, the gospel story, inviting you to life. You heard the trailer in Numbers, peculiar story about serpents biting the people of Israel and a bronze serpent being made into a pole. You heard about Nicodemus, although he's not mentioned in the part that we read today, but before that, it's Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and he tells him God's whole plan for how the world will be saved. The gospel in one verse, John 3:16. And then you heard a section of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus of what life in Christ is, how we live in the day-to-day, anticipating eternity with Christ when he calls us home to be with him forever. The curtain has been pulled back. The greatest story is about to be told one more time. The main event in scriptures is Jesus. All of the Old Testament, all the New Testament points to him. He is the main event. He is the reason for the Bible. He is the reason that that we have faith. The Old Testament is setting the stage for Jesus to be born, to live, for his ministry. And that's the people and the stories and the culture that the Messiah will be born into and come to us through. The Gospels tell us about Jesus, and the rest of the New Testament is pointing back to Jesus' life and ministry and explaining that he is also coming again, that he was resurrected. And we're looking forward to his coming again. So let's start with the trailer. and Numbers 21. And if you'd like, we're going to be looking at the scriptures today. If you'd like to open your Bible, it's in front of you. The first scripture is in page 122, the book of Numbers, chapter 21. I wondered, why are movie previews called trailers? Do you wonder that too? Well, back in the day when movies first started, they played the preview or the upcoming features at the end of the program, at the end of the story. People would stay in the theater and watch to see what was going to be coming next. So it got the name trailer. And I guess the name stuck, because even though now we see these as previews to other movies, the trailer is at the beginning of the movie. But let's look at Numbers 21 and this mysterious event. So I'm just going to paraphrase here what's going on. The people of Israel are wandering the wilderness. They've been wandering for a long time. And the people are impatient. And they complain to Moses and to God, really. This terrible food, when is this going to end? There's no food, there's no water, and we hate the food that we've been given. And the Lord was tired of their complaining, and he sent serpents. I don't like snakes. I don't know about you. I don't like snakes. I can't imagine the terror of sleeping and wondering if a serpent was going to come and bite you in your sleep or what was going to happen. They lived in tents. It wasn't in secure homes. And so the serpents came and bit the people, it says. And then the people came to Moses and said, pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us. Moses prayed, and the Lord said this, make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. So God didn't do what the people asked. They wanted him to take away the serpents. But that's not exactly what God did. Instead, he gave them a way to be saved after the perilous bite. It doesn't really make any sense to all of us, this passage. Last Sunday, you heard the Ten Commandments read, remember? And recall the first commandment, have no other gods before me. Don't make of anything a graven image. Don't make an image of gold or bronze. Do not worship an image. Don't bow down, because it says, I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God commanded his people not to make a graven image. Well, it's noteworthy here that it isn't Moses that comes up with the idea of the serpent. It's actually God who says, do this so that the people will be saved. So looking at this bronze serpent is not an act of worshiping the serpent. It's doing what God commands. And they're choosing to believe God in something that is peculiar and mysterious. Why did God do this, we wonder? You think about it, the only ones who will remain sick or die in that community are the ones who fail to look at the bronze serpent. And so faith becomes something personal. You can't be saved if your neighbor looks at the bronze serpent. You yourself have to go there after you've been bitten by the serpent, look upon this image and be healed. Look at it and live, is what the scripture says. Faith becomes personal. It isn't about the whole nation of Israel anymore. It's about individual choices in following and obeying God. It's a strange story. But remember, this is just the trailer, a teaser, a preview of what's to come. Paul writes clearly in a letter to the Colossians a sentence that helps me make sense, and I think all of us, make sense of how does the Old Testament connect with the New Testament? Because there's some very strange and peculiar things in the Old Testament. He writes this in Colossians 2:17. These are only a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. These are but a shadow of the things that are to come, but the reality is found in Christ. Think about what a shadow is like. You may recognize a person from their shadow, but you can't tell if they're smiling. You can't see their eyes. You may see their outline, but you don't exactly know exactly what they look like, or you don't get the details. That's what the Old Testament's like. It's like a shadow of Christ. We see his image. We see him proclaimed, but we don't get the whole reality until he comes. So now look at John 3:14. If you like, again, flip in your Bible to page 990 as we look at this section. Before this, Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, comes to Jesus at night because likely he's afraid of being seen with Jesus, or he just didn't want to, you know, blow his reputation or something, but he's curious. And he's confused. That conversation doesn't really go anywhere because Nicodemus asked him a question. Jesus answered with things that were confusing, like, in order to be saved, you need to be born again. You can't enter into your mother's womb a second time. You'll be born by the Holy Spirit. And this is confusing for Nicodemus. And then Jesus gives the reason for the trailer that we talked about. What does it mean? He reminds Nicodemus, remember that serpent in Numbers? Remember when the people were bitten? Remember when the snake was lifted up in the desert so the Israelites would have faith and believe in him and be delivered? Jesus says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be lifted up, and whoever looks at me and believes in me will have eternal life. God gives the gift of his love to the whole world. It's the divine drama. And the story of the gospel gets so personal here. Because he doesn't say, when the nation of Israel looks at him, or when a whole people looks at him, or my family, it says, whoever believes in Jesus is saved. Faith, again, is personal, singular. Person by person, those who believe in him. God is personal, and God is invitational. Don't you love it when you get invitations? I got this wonderful invitation for my grandson's 3-year-old birthday party. I feel special. I'm invited, and I can RSVP, and I'm going. An invitation is like that. It's not, you're not forced to attend. You don't have to go. It's an invitation, wanting you to be there because you'll enjoy this. It'll be good for you. And when God invites us, you will find life. You will find hope. And that's how God is. He doesn't force his way upon us. He's a gentleman. He knocks on the door of our life for inviting us to open the door and allow him to come in. And God's inviting you to life. That's the gospel. As looking and living in the Old Testament indicated trust in God, belief or faith is what we are connected to God through in the New Testament. And Jesus goes on to speak about what that life is to look like. He speaks about coming into the light. I love verse 17, and it's really important if you have your Bible open, look at that, because it really should go with verse 16, the invitation that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. And then verse 17, indeed, God did not send the son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Isn't that a lot of people's hang-ups about God? They think, well, God is displeased with me. God doesn't want me. God has condemned me. I have no hope. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, you didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And it goes on to talk about being drawn into the light. You see, people like to hide in their darkness, in their sin, in their shame. And Jesus is calling them into light, into hope, into forgiveness. They know their deeds are evil, and likely, actually, God knows it as well. He sees all that we do. He knows us. But he's drawing us into light, into love, into forgiveness. This curtain is still drawn back. We've seen the preview. We've seen the main event, or talk about the main event. And now, what does this life of following Christ look like? Well, that's what Ephesians 2 tells us, what this life in Christ is about, that we're saved by grace through faith. What's faith? What is it, faith? Looking at Christ to live, we understand that. Believing, coming into the life, light, that describes faith. Faith is one of those concepts that's kind of challenging to understand sometimes because it's not tangible. It's not, you can't hold on to it necessarily. It's hard to make sense of. One of my favorite Christian artists, probably 20 years ago, wrote a song called That's What Faith Must Be. His name is Michael Card. And he writes this as his refrain, and I think it helps. To hear with my heart, to see with my soul, to be guided by a hand I cannot hold, to trust in a way that I cannot see. That's what faith must be. Paul writes that we're dead in our sins because Christ makes it that way, that we can live by his strength and his power. And then he goes into this amazing, profound truth that we're invited into life. And he says this in verse 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Just as life is a gift, if you take a breath, you can say, gift. Thank you, God. You can hear your beating heart. That's a gift. Faith is a gift. It's not up to us to muster up the courage to believe. God gives us the gift of faith through the Holy Spirit. And grace is undeserved favor. Grace is receiving what you don't deserve, because you can never do enough to earn God's gift. He says you can't be saved by what you do. We live in Arizona, the Grand Canyon state. And I've been to the Grand Canyon a handful of times. It's phenomenal to see that canyon. Now think about that canyon. If you stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon and you thought, if I could be saved by my goodness, it's the same as thinking that by training hard enough, really working on your legs and your spring of your step, you could actually launch into the air and jump across the canyon. Is that going to happen? When it comes to jumping across the canyon, even the greatest athlete, and I looked this up, the world record holder for the long jump is Mike Powell, who set the record in 1991. He's like 60 years old right now, actually. And he jumped 8.95 meters. That's 29 feet. Now, in a long jump, even as phenomenal as that is, that wouldn't make it across the Grand Canyon, would it? Our works don't save us. And works meaning our good deeds, our kindness, our love for God, going to church, singing in the choir, bringing cookies, bringing chili, as great as it was last night, those things don't save us. Works are to be our way of life, is what Paul writes, which to me sounds like it's a response to the gift we've been given. Our works come out of gratitude. Our works come out of a belief that God saved us and loves us. And of course, we want to live for him. So you heard today in the scriptures that were read the feature event, the main event. God pulled back the curtains of history to show you his plan for you to save the whole world, No matter what, where you come from, no matter your religion or race or ethnicity, this is for you. He pulled back the gospel story to invite you to life, full and abundant life, a life of grace through faith. Would you pray with me? Lord, today was, I guess, probably a reminder for most of us that faith is a gift, that we can pause and we come to church like this morning to be reminded that no matter how many difficult things and hard things we have to face in this world, and we know they come and they have come, Lord, you are about saving us, not condemning us. You're about saving the world. You're about saving our loved ones. And we are so grateful for this good news that it isn't based on how good we are. It isn't based on what we've done or not done. It is a gift. Lord, faith is to hear with our hearts, to see with our souls, to be guided by a hand that we cannot hold. We have to trust in a way that we cannot see. But that's what faith is. That's what faith must be. So, Lord, allow us to be people who embrace the mystery that we can't always understand what is going on in our lives, but we know that you are true and good. We thank you for your gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.